I've been trying to indoctrinate you with the Word of God and to make you to understand the greatness of God in your life. Paul says that this greatness is so exceeding and abundant toward you. It is so wonderful in such immeasurable means. But in spite of all of this that Paul saw, are the things that Paul said. Yet, the people of his day could not get a hold of it. Even the greatest Bible scholars, the Jewish rabbis, the great Pharisees and the scribes, though they were exceedingly great in knowledge and in the Word of God, yet they could not grasp this wonderful thing. And Paul understood. He understood because he too was exceedingly great and one of the most learned men of his day. And yet he persecuted this way. And he was against the people. And Paul, he could not understand. He could not understand. So then, when Paul was converted, and the scales fell from his eyes, and then he began to see and he began to understand this righteous way of God, then he was able to work with those that did not understand. All right, let's read from chapter 3 of the book of Romans. Now, to say the least, chapter 3 of the book of Romans is one of the greatest. It is one of the most profound and one of the most greatest passages of Scripture that has ever been written in the history of mankind. The third chapter of the book of Romans. The average individual will read over it and never know what it says. They'll never be able to comprehend it, not to understand it. Though it is written in simplicity and written by one of the greatest men that ever lived, the man that really knew what was happening. And so then, it has to our advantage if we can understand the most enlightening things that the entire Bible holds. Now, you say, Brother Pike, I don't feel that way, but it's true. It's true. In the passage called the third chapter of the writings of Paul, among all of the Pauline epistles, or among the sermons of Paul, there is nothing greater than the third chapter of the book of Romans. He understood. For years I did not understand, though I read it over and over, heard people preach it over and over. I confess that I did not understand. And until I was taken away into the revelation of the Lord Jesus, there was no understanding to it for me. But when the scales fell from my eyes, I understood. So then in preaching to you or reading to you, it is a true fact that you're not going to see and you're not going to understand unless the scales fall from your eyes. If you notice, before we read the third chapter, there's something I want to call to your attention in the first chapter of the book of Romans. It's in the 17th verse, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." When you read this, you know, it really does something for you if you understand. If you can understand, it'll really do something for you. We've been preaching on faith and talking to you about faith. We've been trying to bring out something to you concerning faith. You'll notice in the 16th verse it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." All right, notice if we condense his statement here to these few words, "For it is the power of God." A lot of people would say, "I'd love to have the power of God. I'd love for God to You know, endow me with power, or let me be endued with that great power from on high. I'd love to have this. Whereas the Bible says that the early church had this. And the Bible teaches that ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, as the original rendering gives it, or after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, as the King James gives it. For ye shall receive power after or when you receive the Holy Ghost. Or that is, in simple terms, God was just saying the power of God is the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of the Word, of the printed page. And before it ever became a printed page, it was the spiritual Word in the beginning. For the Bible said, in the beginning was God the Word, or the Word which was God. So then, as a Spirit, He existed, and as the Scriptures, which appeared even unto Abraham before it was ever scribed. God, foreseeing that it would be scribed by the scribes, or that is wrote out, as we say, He called it the scribings of the Scriptures, as He foresaw what it would be in the day to come. Now, so it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. It is not in word. The gospel is not in word. Paul said, though we preach to you, the gospel is in power and it is not in word. Even though, if you can hear our words, Paul said, if you can see beyond the oral expression of the vocal utterance, and you can see that it's not man speaking, but it's God, and you can see beyond there, Paul said, and see the God within his temple. He said, then we do speak to them that have knowledge and understanding. We do speak the power of God. Therefore, he said, it is herein our ministering of the word of God that this faith is revealed. That to hear, to believe, is to move from one faith or one measure of faith to another measure. In it, the Bible said that God has dealt unto every man the measure of faith. So then, from one measure of faith to another measure of faith, herein the righteousness of God is revealed. Now let that stay with you right there. The righteousness of God revealed in faith. For the Bible said Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. His faith became his righteousness. It was imputed unto him for righteousness, because in the Holy Scriptures, from faith to faith comes the righteousness of God. How then could Abraham have it? Because 430 years before the law ever came, by faith Abraham accepted the Scriptures as they appeared to him, and faith cometh by the hearing of the word, or the Scripture. Then do we say that we have the word in our day, and that Abraham and the prophets did not have the word? For the Bible said, in the beginning was the word, God the word, and from God the word came forth faith. Thus Abraham became the father of the faithful, because he believed God. So then it is clear that what Paul is saying here is that faith has been here with us all the time. If there's any question to that concerning the teachings of faith, turn over to the 12th chapter of Hebrews and check the 12th chapter of Hebrews and see if they had, or the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and see if they had any faith back in that day. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, check it and see if they had any faith. We're told in the 10th chapter that the just shall live by faith, the 38th verse. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We're also told in the book of Romans that the just shall live by faith. But I want to establish something, if I can, to where you can have an absolute, as we say. I want to establish something in your minds concerning the wonderful thing of God called faith. Now, let's look at it just a minute. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, before we read the 3rd chapter of the book of Romans, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I've elaborated a little bit on this, but I'd like to take a few minutes this morning for the benefit of those that care. And my brother, sister, if you only knew, you would care so much until you'd never want to leave the house of God again or the place where you hear the word of God. I can assure you that that's absolutely the profound truth. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the thing that you desire. What do you desire? As I said the other day, is it a home? Is it an automobile? Is it a good income? Is it securities? Is it benefits of one thing or another? Is it to be more like Jesus? Is it to be filled more with the great Spirit of God and the great knowledge of God? Is it to have the revelation of the Lord Jesus? Is it to have the power of God in the sense of the gifts of miracles or healings or tongues or interpretations or prophecies or discernment or whatever it might be? Now, faith is that thing that you want. Faith is that thing that you want. Whatever the substance is that you desire, or whatever the substance is that you're hoping for, or whatever that is that you so much long to have, whatever the substance might be, faith is so sure, so powerful, that once you conceive within your heart faith, that means that you have whatever you wanted. Once you take into your heart the divine conception of faith, from that time on, whatever the substance is that you're dealing with, it is yours. There is absolutely nothing that can change it. Not anything. Not anything. The heart is a strange thing. The heart is the place of conception. Here in the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, or unto the righteousness of God which cometh from faith unto faith, or measure of faith unto faith. It is with the heart that I can sin against God. I can become enticed as something comes before my eyes or my hearing or my taste buds, my feeling. I can become enticed by that substance, and I can be drawn away by the enticement in the sense that I will desire that or lust after it. In that the original rendering of the word lust is desire. I am enticed, then I am drawn away by my desire for that particular thing. Or I am enticed, and the King James rendering says, drawn away of my lust. Now, once I lust after it, then there comes forth a conception. Eve lusted after that which her eyes beheld, of a knowledge that God forbidden her to have. Eve lusted after that, and because she lusted after that, there came forth a conception. The Bible said when you are enticed, drawn away you by your lust, then you conceive, and when the conception comes, a seed of life or a seed of death comes into this heart. If you're drawn to Christ, it is a seed of life. If you're drawn to the tree of life, the mind of the knowledge of God. If you're drawn as Eve to that enticing thing, which is the mind of corruption or the mind of Lucifer, then comes forth the seed of corruption to bring forth in your outer man an image unto death. And in the morning I will despise your image, the Lord said. If we conceive of lust, then we remain as we are in this human body. And in the morning, God refers to it as the resurrection. In the morning, from the evening unto the morning was the first day. In the morning of the last day of the act of God in the creation, before the day of his rest comes in, all the Sabbath, in that time, your image will stand before God. From your first birth, from your first form, just as you are in your creature right now, the creature will stand before God. It will not have gone through the transitional changes of the gospel of Christ, the power of God from righteousness to righteousness, our faith to faith, our measure of righteousness to righteousness. It will be just as it is right now, and it will stand before God as the bastard image produced by the seed of corruption with the intellectual mind of Lucifer, who is the father of a lie and of the bastard child. Now, but at the end of this age, Thessalonians change, when the last trump sounds, if we have conceived in our heart as a chaste virgin unto God the incorruptible seed of God, as it was with Mary when the Holy Ghost overshadowed her, if we have the divine conception of the incorruptible seed of God, then when this comes forth through the transitional changes of the age in which we live, we will make the change to the wonderful image of the Son of God, and in our outer man we will be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from this terrestrial to the celestial, from this mortal to immortality, and we will be changed when Jesus appears into the glorious image of God. And in the morning we will stand before God as a child of God and not a bastard child. We will stand before God as the child of God in the glorious image of the Son of God, in which God made us in the day of the creation of Adam, when he was called the Son of God before he ever fell and lost the image in which he was created. That is, before Adam ever fell and came into this earthly atmosphere or realm to take on the image of the beast. So then, it is a glorious, wonderful thing to know the power of God. For the gospel of Christ is the transformating power of God. By the preaching of the word, if you can hear what the Spirit says unto the church, there comes forth a great power of transformation that transformates your mind from glory to glory. And there comes forth a great power that translates your spirit into the Spirit of God or the kingdom of God. And there comes forth a great power that changes your mortal genes or your image by the means of transfiguration into the glorious image of the Son of God himself, who was the given image of the Father. Now, in these things, you can read in the 11th chapter, you can read on down about the elders obtaining a good report. But the thing that we're concerned about now is that faith is that substance that you desire. All right? Notice this. In the third chapter, it says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Now I want you to think on that too. We said the righteousness of God. Now we're talking about the faith of God. Somebody would say the faith of Jesus, the faith of human beings. I'm talking about the faith of God. He says the faith of God. What if you do not believe what Brother Pike told you concerning the gospel? Will that make the faith of Almighty God of none effect as to what it can do for a human being and will do for a human being to those that believe are accepted? Now, he said, God forbid. Then he goes on down to say, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, or that is if the darkness magnifies the light, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous to take who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? All right, notice this now. He says here that all are under sin, the Jew and the Gentile. And then he says there is none righteous. He makes it clear. He goes down a little farther. And he says these things that are being said are said to them that have fallen from grace, or they that are under the law, they that do not have the new birth, whether it be Jew or whatever. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, or that is condemnation comes to kill faith. The more you know of God's righteousness, the more guilty you are, because the less you can do, unless you have the Holy Spirit in your heart to perform it. But the law is fulfilled by the love of God. But now the righteousness of God without the law. I want you to notice this. A lot of people insist that you've got to keep the law. Paul run into this teaching the Jews. But the righteousness of God, he says, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And notice this one thing here now. This is the main key to this chapter. And one of the greatest things that's ever been revealed to mankind, to them that can really see what I'm saying. Even the righteousness of God. All right, here we are now. But now the righteousness of God, and we just read to you before, the righteousness of God. Now the righteousness of God, he says, without the law. Here is a righteousness, Paul said, of God without the law. The law has nothing to do with it at all. Here is a righteousness of God, or the righteousness of God, or God who is holy and godly and righteous. God having given us his own state of being, his own righteousness, his own virtue, his own glory. Here is the righteousness of God. He said, and this righteousness is made known to us. It is witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets spoke of this even from the foundation of the world. They spoke of this, all of those people coming down even from Adam before the prophets came on. Here, they spoke of this righteousness. Abraham, 430 years before the law ever came, became heir to this righteousness by faith of the word or of the scriptures that appeared unto him. And notice this now. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, now, I want you to notice that. The Bible says the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. There is no life except in the righteousness of God. You know, medical science will tell you that life is in the blood, or the blood is the life. And any little disease or whatever that gets in that bloodstream, it will contaminate it and life will be gone. Because life cannot abide where there is any form of interference or corruption. But that is temporal life. So then, real life, eternal life, not just the form of existence as you have, but real life must live within the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is what carries real life. And there is no life except in the righteousness of God, in the transitional changes of God's faith to faith, or measure to measure, or righteousness to righteousness, goes life down through the generations, or the pilgrimage of mankind, as it would in when temporal life flows through the bloodstream. You have temporal life, but temporal life is not living. That is an existence. People that will be in hell will have that. They will be in hell. That's an awareness of life. That is an existence. You know, when a man is tortured and tormented, a man is just pulled to pieces. A man is torn apart. His loved ones are ripped out of his arms, as we say. That is not life. That is a torment. That is an existence. That is an awareness of life, but that is not life. But in Christ, there is no such thing. In Christ, there is life, wholesome life, wholesome living. In Jesus Christ, there is life. And so then the life of God is in the righteousness of God. Whereas God being a spirit, there is nothing that we can call righteous in the earth except God who is a spirit. So then life is carried in the spirit. The eternal fountain of righteousness within him is life. So, and eternal existence. So then when we look at this, the Bible says the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And I say this again to them that has learned or come to understand. The Bible said a wise man shall increase in understanding. I say this to those that are wise among us that listen, that has been able to lay hold on some of the things that we're teaching. This righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, it is not to be misconstrued. I want to say this again. Hundreds of thousands of ministers across the world of every denomination and religious conviction preaches that we are saved by faith and that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Billy Graham and great men like Oral Roberts and others, they have teeming thousands of people to stand before them and make a confession and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and thus they have received salvation so far as many of those people are concerned. But I want to tell you again that it has nothing to do with you believing there is a God. God's righteousness has absolutely nothing to do with that. You can stand and you can confess all you want to. You can say, I believe all that you want to say that I believe. You can even do like Esau. You can get down on your knees and cry and weep, but that still won't bring you the birthright. The Bible said that Esau did a better job than most people of today that come to repentance in their mode of repentance. At least he got down and he wept. The Bible said, though he wept bitterly, and he sought for that birthright, and he sought a place of repentance. He cried seeking repentance. But the Bible said he found no place of repentance. Why did he find no place of repentance? Because before he was ever born into this world, God had said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. How can a man find repentance when before he's ever born into the world, God hates him? Not with God, it's not unjust. With man, that would be unjust. If I said I hated Brother Fontaine before he was ever born into the world, if I had some premonition of him being born into the world, that would be unjust. Because I don't know his life. I don't know his future. I don't know what he's going to think. I don't know what he's going to do. But with God, it is not unjust, because the Bible said all of God's ways are known unto him from the beginning. Therefore, God knows Brother Pike. God knows Brother Fontaine. God knew Judas. God knew Esau. And God foresaw the future of every individual. The Bible said before Judas was ever born into the world, let another his bishopric take. And he was prophesied to doom before he was ever born into the world. Jesus said when he chose Judas, he said, he's a devil. I chose 12 of you, one of you is a devil. Jesus knew his future. Jesus knew the wickedness of his heart. Jesus knew that even though he had obtained part of that ministry, that someday his greed and gullible desires was going to turn his attention in another direction, though he had walked with the disciples and heard these wonderful words of life. Jesus knew that Lucifer had his hands on him and that he was going to turn away and Lucifer was going to enter into him. Therefore, God said, let another his bishopric take. So then God today also knows my future. God knows your future. He knew what I was going to do before I was ever born in the world. He knew whether or not, and still knows whether or not, I'm going to be a gullible person that's going to be greedy, or a person that's going to do wrong and be wretched. God knows my future. God knew the future I had that has now become my past, even before it ever came present. God knows, God understands these kind of things. So with God, it is not unrighteous for God to speak of a person before they're ever born into this world. Faith, the righteousness of God, is therefore by foreknowledge imparted unto the believer. God, therefore, having slain Jesus, the Lamb, in his mind before the world ever started, God, having wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, before we ever came into this world, God, by predestination, who has predestinated us unto the wonderful works of God through Jesus Christ, not having predestinated us unto works of righteousness through our own ability, for Paul makes it real clear, there is none good, he says. No, not one. All of you prophets, Abraham, all of you, he said. John the Baptist, every one of you, none greater than John among women. But all of you have gone astray, he said. There's not one of you that's good. He said, every one of you has turned to your own way. You've done your own thing in life. And there is but one good, that is God, God the righteous. There is but one good, that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God incarnate in the flesh. There is but one good. A man said to Jesus, good master. Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but me. No, he didn't say it that way, did he? He said, there is none good but God. Why callest thou me good? Because you know that I'm the only one that is good. But Jesus didn't say it that way. To protect God the Heavenly Spirit and to keep all away from the flesh, though Jesus was the only spotless living good thing in the earth, yet he said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. Now why would Jesus make a statement like that when he knew that he was the only good thing that had ever been born or that would ever be born into the world? Jesus knew that he was to be made sin. And he knew that no flesh, not even his flesh, could be justified in the sight of God by the law. All flesh was to be condemned. And God bringing Jesus as the very best, the most perfect, the highlight of all human creation, saying that if I reject the very best, and I make him sin and I smite him on the cross, in that the Bible said we esteem him smitten of God, if I take the very best of flesh and nail it to the cross, you can rest assured there'll be nobody else that'll come past Calvary except they come through the righteousness of God. Now, I want you to listen to this, all of you that are listening, whether you be religious or whether you be affiliated with a church, or whether you be affiliated with some kind of religious body, whatever. I want you to listen real close. The righteousness of God hath nothing to do with your works, for he hath predestinated us unto good works in Jesus Christ. That is, God said, you're good, Jesus. Your works are good. All that you are, all that you've done, all that you will ever do, that is good. It is pleasing in my sight, Jesus. Therefore, I'm going to take Brother Pike and Brother Taylor and every brother and every sister, every son of God that I'm ever going to call, every person, and I'm going to accept them in you as my well-beloved. I'm going to look at Brother Pike as being the most perfect man that ever walked the earth, all because of the blood of Jesus. I'm going to see him without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. I'm going to see him without any faults. I'm going to see him without any failures whatsoever, all because he is my workmanship in Jesus Christ. I'm going to take Brother Taylor, and he's going to be great in my sight and without sin in my sight. And I'm going to put him before me in my sight as one that is holy and godly. Not because Brother Pike has lived like he should. Not because Brother Taylor has lived like he should. Not because the people here have lived like they should. But Jesus, because you have fulfilled every jot and tittle to perfect righteousness in the earth. Therefore, I've chosen them in you, Jesus, and they are my workmanship in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I see you as Jesus Christ. It is not you living, Paul said, but it is Jesus Christ. And back to the other side of Calvary, your image is gone and your image is dead. And the depraved side of life is gone and you're buried and you're no more. And from this side of Calvary, I see you in the heavenly places as my beloved son, without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. I see you justified by faith. I see you perfected forever. I see you as the very Son of God, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And that is after the resurrection, and that he said, I am no more sin, but I do have flesh and bones that a spirit doesn't have. I do have flesh and bones as a spirit doesn't have, in the sense of the way that we define flesh. Not that he wasn't a spirit, because he was. He said, fill of me. I am flesh and bones. You say that I am a spirit. Fill of me. I am flesh and bones. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Therefore, what are you, Jesus? The Bible said that you are sown in the natural and you are raised in the spiritual. You are sown a terrestrial and you are raised a celestial. How is it that you say that you are not a spiritual being? But he didn't say that. See, Jesus didn't say that. It's understanding what God was trying to tell us. Therefore, am I righteous or is God righteous? The Bible said, I've spoken these things that all may be seen under sin. That the Jew, that the Greek, that the Gentile, all people might be under sin and know that they are under the penalty of the law and are a transgressor of the law and must die the death that the law requires because of transgression. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die, and the transgression of the law is sin, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good. So then I receive only Jesus Christ. Out of all of the people of the world, Noah, I do not find any man I favor but you, Noah. I will save your family, but not because they're good, not because your sons or daughters or your relatives have found favor in my sight, but I will save your family, Noah, because you found favor in my sight. Jesus, I will save the God family. I will save your children. I will save your posterity, all because you found favor in the sight of God. All right, so when we look at it, we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. This thing about holiness, where people are supposed to be holiness people and Pentecostal people, that's a great thing, because many people are holy, in that the Bible said, he that is holy even as he is holy. He that's righteous is righteous even as he is righteous. All of these things in the Bible refers to this man as saying he was a good man. And the Bible said this was a perfect man. And Job was a perfect man. All that's good. But I want you to know that when you profess Christianity and you profess holiness and you think that you are a godly person, a holy person, you are foolish. Because there is none good, no, not one. It is only God in you. It is only your preservation by the Holy Spirit that makes God even notice you. This is why I believe that in the day that we're living in, that the church of God has gotten into such a mess. I'm not about the denominational church of God. They are dressing pitiful. The UPC has gotten into a mess. They're dressing pitiful. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Assemblies of God, all of the churches. And God has let every one of them see them on sales, because they took that thing like the Jews, I am more holy than thou. And God has showed them just how unholy they are, except they have the Holy Spirit. So then it is a true fact that this is where the charismatics are coming in. The charismatics is beginning to be blessed. Why are they being blessed? Because God favors the way that they're doing in their foolishness? Absolutely not. God doesn't favor that any more than he favored the foolishness of the churches. But God does favor one thing, and that is they are giving God the glory, and they are turning to God in faith, trusting in God's righteousness. And God likes that, because that is what it is. Now, you know, when you look at this, folks, you see over here, here is the Jewish people, as we would say. Those Jews have gone to a great extreme. They took works, and they did not believe in faith. But they just took works. As a consequence of that, works without faith is dead. So they lost out by going to an extreme, going about to establish their own righteousness. They stumble at the righteousness of God, which is by faith. On the other hand, we have the Gentile people. The Gentile people went just the opposite. They say that faith, but no works. For we can be saved, they would say, just by believing in Jesus Christ. And so they went to another extreme, and they lost out. But God hath the people that will take faith and works together, put faith and works together, pull both ends together for the body and the spirit, redemption. Take faith and works, and they will perform the works of Jesus Christ. And they will believe in Jesus Christ. And then when they are finished, they'll say, this is not at all what saves us. For it is by faith of Jesus Christ, not by my works, not by my believing, but it is by faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by Jesus' faith. What Jesus believed, not what I believe, but what Jesus believed. And so then, being shut up under the law, unto the faith, which afterwards should be revealed, even the faith of Jesus Christ. For it says here, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God, which is by the believing of Jesus Christ. Not by my believing, my unbelief, if I refuse to believe, hath no effect whatsoever on the faith of Jesus Christ. Or what is called the faith of God that was placed on exhibit in the Son of God. God seeing my works would not do. God seeing my believing would not do. Therefore he made himself a human body. And in all of his fullness and entirety, he incarnated himself, stepped down in a human body, and said, I will believe for Brother Pike. I will believe. God said, I will do it through a body of a human instrumentality that is a kinsman. And if all men die in Adam, because Lucifer stepped into the body and caused unbelief unto death, then I, as one, will bring a justification to all men by stepping into a body and believing for humanity and for my creation. For if in one man all die, in one all can be made alive. If one can disbelieve unto death and all death come upon all men, I can believe unto life, and life shall come upon all. So then the promise of Abraham, it was not unto seeds as of many. It wasn't unto Brother Pike and Brother Taylor and you as the church people of the world. It was not unto seeds as of many, but seeds as of one, even Jesus Christ. For in thy seed, Abraham, Isaac the well-beloved, that is in Jesus Christ thy seed, all nations shall be blessed. So then when we look at this, we realize that justification is therefore by the faith of Jesus Christ. This puts all of us in a precarious place unless we accept the beloved and unless we are accepted in the beloved. That's the only place of safety. That's the ark of God. Jesus said the name is the door. And so the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and they are saved. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For as many as have gone through the name have put on Jesus Christ. Therefore you are within the body or within the ark. Therefore in that day this righteous garment that's been tried by the fire as it went through the flames of hell will stand against the great judgment of God, because the great judgment of God was poured out upon the vesture and it passed right through the wrath of God like the ark of Noah coming through the fiery chambers of hell and stands there in the presence of God, and not one bit of wrath of God can touch it because it has stood the wrath and passed through the wrath and it is standing there, and all that is in Christ are protected from his wrath. Now, when we say the faith of Jesus Christ, shut up under the law, unto Calvary, unto the coming of the Lord. Shut up under the law, unto Calvary. Everybody's got a Calvary in their life. Everybody's got an experience. You're born into this world under the law. You stay under the law until you come to Calvary. When you come to Calvary, then from there you accept justification by faith of Jesus Christ. When you do this, then you are free from death. Because you are free from sin. And you are free from sin because you are free from the law. So the law of sin and death hath no more hold over you. You are thus free, altogether free. And you are in a new world and you're not in that dimension. You're caught away in the heavenlies of God. You are without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And the Bible said, the evil one toucheth him not. He that is born of God, he cannot sin. He keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. How does he so securely keep himself? Because he is secure by the faith of the Son of God in Jesus. Jesus did it. Nothing can get past the faith that Jesus handed unto the Father, as we would say, in our behalf. Herein in the teachings of the word. Herein in the book. Herein in the scriptures. Herein in the exhortation. As I or any minister preaches to you, herein is revealed the righteousness of the faith of Jesus Christ. It is told about in this book. It is preached to you. As you hear, then you believe. From measure of faith to measure of faith to measure of righteousness to measure of righteousness, until you have comprehended the fullness, and thus you have understood the righteousness of the Almighty God. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed. How? Through the faith of God. If it be the righteousness of God, it must be the faith of God. And who is God? Jesus is God. For the fullness of God was in Jesus. That was the temple of God. That was the tabernacle of God. God, the great Holy Spirit, tabernacled in his son Jesus. John said the tabernacle of God is in the earth. So then, is he tabernacled within the body or the temple? It was by means of that great faith that he secured humanity unto life from the fall of the weakness of Adam to Lucifer in death. All die in Adam, but in Christ all is made alive. Remember, I have, Paul said, by a revelation called the revelation of Jesus Christ, proved that all, both Jew, Greek, Gentile, all of you are under sin. That your lips, your tongues, your throats, all of this is nothing but lies in an open sepulchre. From your first birth, I proved it by revelation, Paul said, I've seen it. Therefore, there's none good but God. And he hath, through the faith of Jesus Christ, given us his righteousness. Now then, if I am heir, and he alone is heir, but if I am heir in that I am a member of his body, or if my wife is part of me by marriage through my name, then am I bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, the great mystery that Paul spoke of, a man and a woman no longer twain, but one. So then I am one, and whatever he is, I am in him. So am I in him, I am complete in him, I am God's workmanship in him. Whatever works he wrought, that was the works God accredited to me. Therefore, I am in him free from sin and from death. I am without spot, wrinkle, or blemish in him. How then can I be partakers of this divine thing? This is where my faith comes in that must have works. This faith of Jesus Christ, Paul said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith of Jesus Christ without any human works. Now, but the other writer, when James and the others were speaking, and they said, your faith must have works. Therefore, it is your believing toward God, your believing toward God, that must have works to substantiate this faith, our confidence in what God has wrought in your behalf. Therefore, if my heart condemn me not, then do I have confidence, which is human faith. I have confidence. That is, if I do the things that God tells me to do to the best of my ability, if I follow after it, if I believe in it, if I practice it, then I am a true blood-bought child of God. Because he sends his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, into my heart, seals my spirit by the interwoven means of security from God, thus I have become a Christian. I am sealed within my inner life unto the day of the change of the body, which will be the Thessalonian change. I am then a child of God, not by my faith, but by faith of Jesus Christ. But my faith is imputed unto me for righteousness, because the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ. And in that I accept the righteousness of God in the faith of Jesus Christ, by my human believing, God imparts unto me, my faith is righteousness to this extent. I could have had no righteousness, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, had I not believed in that righteousness. Therefore, believing in his righteousness, God said, this is the only means by which I can convey it over to you. So then I'll just count your faith as righteousness. You just believe in my righteousness, and I'll give it to you through your believing. All right, because it's already there, it's already in the bank, I just want you to write the check. That's all I want you to do. You don't have nothing to do with it as far as bringing righteousness, establishing righteousness by your works. It's foolishness when you try to do that, because the Jews going about to establish their own righteousness of fasting and praying and those kind of things, they stumble at the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The man stood up in the temple and said, I thank thee, O God, I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all I possess. I'm not like this wretched man. God said, away with you, more holy than thou. The other man said, my God, I have nothing to offer. I'm wretched. I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. Have mercy on me. God said, justification by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he said to the Pharisees and scribes, lest your righteousness exceed that I've seen out of you. And he said to those that was watching him, lest your righteousness exceed the righteousness that they have shown. For lest your righteousness exceed human righteousness, that is deeds and don'ts and those things that you do, of paganistic practices, or of the tradition of the elders. Lest you've got a righteousness outside of that, he said, yours is not good enough. Yours is not good enough. He said, now if you've got the righteousness of Jesus Christ, if you can offer the righteousness of Jesus Christ to me in the day of that great judgment, I'll accept it. But what you do is of no value to me. But I'll tell you this one thing, folks. It's like a nature. If you are born again of the nature of Jesus Christ by the pre-knowledge, the foreordination of Almighty God unto righteousness, if you are born of his Holy Spirit, in that when you get your eyes open, as you hear, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and the divine conception comes, and the Christ child starts to be formed, Paul said, I travail till he be formed within you. As he starts to form within you, you are born of God, you are in the inner man, caught up to the throne, and your outer man profiteth nothing. You're just waiting for the manifestation of the birth of the child, the change of the image, the reward that's coming. Now, differing nothing from a child or servant, as long as you're under the tutors, until the bar mitzvah of the coming forth of the child, to be raptured up in the arms of the Father, to be his accepted and well-beloved. But in Christ Jesus, now are you the sons of God, beloved. In Christ Jesus, now are you accepted in his beloved, and ye are the apple of his eye, and ye are without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Ye are the perfect church that he will come back for. You are his bride. You do not have a spot, wrinkle, or blemish, nor can you have a spot, wrinkle, or blemish, because the evil one cannot touch you. Now, in this, you should manifest the perfect faith. Because the flesh profiteth nothing, you should not be concerned about the attacks of the mind, the harassing of the mind, the evil thoughts that pounces upon you, all of these degraded things that come to you, all the stumblings and the staggers. You should never be concerned about it, because that is not in God's world. Your inner man hath nothing to do with it. Your inner man went back to God, to heaven, at death, and your outer man was buried in the watery grave and the skin worms of those evil thoughts are trying to work in your flesh. But you have nothing to do with it. You should never consider them the first time. You should never listen to them the first time. You should cast down imagination, bring into subjection every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, to not let sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof, mortifying the deeds of the body. For you're not in the flesh. The flesh is dead because of sin, and you're separated from it at death, going back to God who gave you at the time that you was a spirit. He put you in the body to put you on trial, or to see what you would do while you were here in this body, and see if you would make the right decision to become the sons of God. To as many as believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even the gospel power of believing from righteousness to righteousness, from faith to faith. All right, now, the transformation of the mind comes by this and changes you to that Son of God in your inner man. Translated by spirit, transformated by mind, as a result, in the end time, transfigured in body. You must believe. You must believe in him, in his righteousness. You also must be honest and sincere and straight. You must do every work of righteousness that you possibly can, in the sense of being a light before mankind, because they will accept your works and deeds of goodness. whereas God needs those in this world to one another. But the deeds and righteousness that is required for salvation, you are as filthy rags without the Holy Ghost. Your deeds of goodness can do nothing for salvation. So then, let's not misconstrue it. When these people stand before these great ministers and say, I believe in God, and then they go their way and they do the things that they want to do, don't feel that they've got salvation, because they haven't. Let everyone that names the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity. He that bears the vessel of God, let him be holy. And in all of this, let us give glory unto God, knowing that we are nothing in his sight after we have done all that we can do, except by his own glory and goodness are we anything. So then in this, if we will understand that, we will meet death head on. And we'll meet it with great confidence and great faith. And it won't have any power over us, because we won't be trusting in the up and down and the in and outs of our feeble walk of life. But we'll be trusting in the ironclad security of the sureness of that which was wrought by Calvary, giving him glory as we pass over the great veil of death and into the great beyond. But while we are here, let us therefore do the things that are pleasing to God. For in this we build a confidence in our heart. That is what gives us the faith, thy own human believing, to believe in his righteousness. If we do not righteousness in our own understanding of the word, then our hearts condemn us, and we are not heirs to the righteousness of God, which is by faith. So then, let's not try to manipulate, cut corners, connive, think in our minds that we can take a shortcut, or we can outsmart God by being religious and people seeing us. Giving in all of these things, praying, fasting, it won't do the job. It won't do the job. So then, remember, God looketh on the heart. He saw you before you was ever born into this world, and he knows what you're going to do. Now, I wish we had more time to elaborate on that. One of these days we will. But in coming to a point of closing here, I want you to keep this in your mind. Keep this in your mind that you must live a holy, godly, righteous, unadulterated life, to abstain from the things of this world, because you are dead to this world by the body of Jesus, and you are an angelic people that are in another world. And when I get a chance, we'll elaborate on that and enlarge on it, and I'll show you why that you have to abstain from the things of this world. And you'll understand it better, as the song says, by and by when the morning comes. All right, let's stand together. Endless confidence that we build before God. The Bible said, building up your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. In this confidence that we build in God, with this we assure our heart. Then our heart takes hold. When our heart takes hold, then that substance that you desire, that thing that you've decreed in your heart, that you have wanted, you've got it. Because if our heart condemns us not, we know he hears us. Because it's already wrought at Calvary, how could he do anything but hear us? The shortage is not on his part. It is on our part. If we deny him in unbelief, after he has said it as a promise to us, can he therefore deny what he hath promised by faith of Jesus Christ in the righteousness of God? So then we can rest with a steadfast hope that in that he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, bless, and I will bless thee, and multiply, and I will multiply thee. That is through the seed of Jesus or Abraham. Saying, come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly, not haughtily, not proudly, not arrogantly, but boldly, confident in the righteousness of the faith of Jesus Christ. Come boldly before the throne of grace, that you can have that substance that you're hoping for. Because if you believe, then it is yours. It is yours, because the price that was paid or to be paid for it was paid at Calvary in your behalf. So come boldly, enjoy it, enjoy life. It is a great thing to be a Christian. It is a wonderful thing, because everything in heaven and earth, all the great privileges, all the power, the authorities, all the glories and honors, all the splendors and magnificence and treasures and riches of the kingdom belongs to us throughout eternity. Come boldly. You don't have to wait. till you die and be resurrected on the other side to be a son of God, to be a Christian, to have a benefit. That's absurd. That's absurd. I say again, what has death got to do with it other than making a mess out of what God created? For death came by man, and that made a mess out of things. Therefore, you are the living. He gave Adam those glorious things of the garden while he was living, not after he died. So then, live as unto God. Enjoy things as of God. Have faith. Be strong in faith as Abraham was, giving glory to God because of all of it. And whatever you desire when you pray, tell the Lord you want it, and that'll take care of it. It's yours. Don't doubt it. Let me say this as a closing thought. You know, if Brother Taylor came to me, I said, Brother Taylor, hurry on over to your house because you're desperately needed. Brother Taylor would take off in a run. Now, why would he do that? Because he believes what I told him. He has faith in what I said. He has confidence in me that I wouldn't kid him or mistreat him. Isn't that right? Faith cometh by the hearing of what I said to him. I said it. He heard it. He believed it. He went on his way. Why is it that I can have faith in Brother Taylor? He can have faith in me, and we can have faith in you, and you can have faith in us. And then when Almighty God, who cannot possibly lie, in that is impossible, he says something to you, or he says something to me, or he says something to us, and we sit around and we pick it apart. Even when the preacher says it, or when the preacher's trying to minister to somebody that's needy, we sit in the audience and pick it apart and question and surmise. God said it. Why don't we believe it? The man came to Jesus and said, my servant is sick. He needs healing. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Nay, Lord, I'm not worthy. That's not necessary anyway. I just wanted to hear what you had to say about it. Jesus said, he's all right. Said, thank you. Went on his way. Jesus said, I never seen so great faith. No, not in Israel. I just told the man everything was all right and he went his way. Why is it, folks, that we say this is God's word? And God says it and we don't do it. Now, you know where the problem is? We question it. God says it. We say, well, we're not a Christian. We're not good enough. I don't know whether we can do it or not. You know, I don't know whether he meant it for me or not. I just don't know, you know. But you know where the problem is? I tell you where the problem is. The problem is when God says something to you in this book concerning forsaking your ways of life that's displeasing to him, you don't believe it. You manipulate, you cut corners. You don't want to incorporate that in your life. So then when you desire something, you come to that other word that God said to you in a promise of benefit, you can't believe it because when you go to try, your heart condemns you because you didn't believe the first part. That's where the problem is. Do the things that please him. Hereby we assure our heart. Then do we have the confidence whatever we ask, we receive of him. He gives it to us. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Don't you love Jesus? Folks, to really know and to really understand will make you great. Maybe tonight we'll speak on the greatness of God concerning what I'm saying, or somebody else will speak to you tonight. But it is wonderful if you can get what I'm saying and understand it. It is wonderful, not because I say that it's wonderful. That has nothing to do with it. But it is unbelievably wonderful when you find out what I mean. So then, believe in the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Have faith in God. Don't doubt Him. Let's just remember that God wants us to love one another and do the right thing. If we do that, you'll find out it's a different life, a different world, great prosperity, health, and blessings. All the things that heart could desire. For he that delighteth himself to do what I tell him, or in me shall get the desires of his heart. I'll give him the desires of his heart. For faith will come, and faith is the substance of that desire that cannot be denied in God's presence. Let's just slip our hands up now. Can you do that? Don't forget the meeting over in Olive Branch, Mississippi, that's coming up Friday of this coming week. People are hungry. They don't know the things that you do, folks. There's many things that they don't know. Things that you and I have been privileged to have, many of them would like to have. I got a letter from one of their ministers not too long ago over in Olive Branch, Mississippi. A boy that's fasted for outstanding numbers of days and prayed. But he said, I don't understand. Would you tell me? Would you tell me? So then let's pray. Let's pray for Brother David Hauser. He got his tent. The brethren bought a tent for him. He's got a tent, a big tent. And he's got it down in Moultrie where we had our white tent down there. Pray for him that God will help him and strengthen him, that he might be able to do something in God and you might be partakers of his ministry. Let's just love Jesus now as we slip our hands up. Let's just drop a handful on purpose along the way that it might help somebody and make somebody else happy, in that God has given us a double potion and made our cup to run over. I'm going to ask little brother Mike to come if he will and ask him to pray with you. Ask God to heal you and God deliver you. God loves you. God wants to do something for you. Believe, folks. Why not believe? Come boldly. Receive that help you need. Come boldly. Ask Him what you will. He'll do it. You say, oh, Brother Pike, my heart desires it so much I could never. I just doubt, you know, and I get fearful. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. Get all them things out. No need for that. All that's gone. So, well, I just can't ever make myself come to believe it could be so because it means so much to me. But don't think like that because that's wrong. It's already come to pass. He's already granted it. It's just your misunderstanding and them kind of thoughts that keeps you from the benefits of it and enjoying it. Just go ahead and thank God for it. Let the tears flow. Let the faith go up. Let the spirit be released. Let your being relax in Him. Let your whole being trust in the Lord. Trust in Him with all your being, your heart, your nerve system, your reflex, every impulse of your body. Trust in Him. He won't fail me. He won't fail me. Jesus won't fail me. He loved me too much. He can't fail me. He's already taken care of it to begin with. There's no way He can fail you. See, you say, maybe He won't. There's no way. He already has peace on earth and goodwill toward man. He's already done it, having given you all things in Christ Jesus that pertain unto life. It's already, see, so you're the one that's holding it back by not believing, as I said, what Brother Taylor would accept from me if I told him. You refuse to believe what God told you. Enjoy it. If it's already finished in Christ, start enjoying your benefits. The hour is here. The time is here. The translation is here. The rapture is here. Start enjoying it. Perfect people, perfect faith. Perfect faith, a perfect world. It's here. I know some won't believe it and you'll miss it, but it's here. It's here.